Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn first of all to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. If you'd like to stand, you certainly can do so. Revelation, chapter number 3. And I'd like to talk to you today about your soul. Your soul, not your flesh. You say, why? Well, your soul has eyes and ears just like your flesh has eyes and ears. And the question is not whether or not your flesh hears and sees. The question is whether or not your soul hears and sees. When God speaks to you out of the Bible, He's speaking to your soul. Unless it's a rebuke to your flesh, He doesn't pay attention to something that's dead. He pays attention to the living part of you. The living part of you is the part called your soul. And in the last days, what you begin to see more and more and more is a configuration, a monster, if you will, a Frankenstein that is so convoluted, it's so twisted that it seems to have a mixture of soul and body together, as if a Christian can be both things. You're two individuals, you're two different people. The soul doesn't see things the way the flesh sees things. That's why Paul tells you in Galatians chapter number 5, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't do the things that you want to do in the flesh. But on the antithesis, the opposite of that is true. If I walk in the flesh, I'm not going to do that which is spiritually profitable for me. So I have to see things through God's eyes and who it is that God's talking to. And it's not always the fact that I have my flesh under control. It's that I have to recognize I can be blind and still be able to see. In Matthew chapter number 13, the Lord is dealing there with the parables, and the apostles say to him, they say, Lord, why is it that you're preaching to these guys and they don't understand? He said, as fulfills Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah, he says, having eyes they do not see, and having ears they do not hear. They're both deaf and dumb. Can you imagine the Lord trying to speak to somebody both deaf and dumb? Helen Keller was said when she was coming up, all of her family and friends knew her as a terror. She was both blind and deaf. And they say she used to run through the house and break dishes and tear stuff up. Can you imagine what good it would have done for her mom to scream and yell at her? Not only could she not see her mom with the antics of jumping up and down and screaming, she couldn't hear anything coming out of her mom's mouth. They had to learn a different way to communicate. The Lord uses the same thing when it comes to us. In the day and time in which you're living, you have to find out which one of you's listening and which one of you's looking. And if you don't make that delineation, if you don't make that demarcation, if you don't make that division, then you get the two things confused and you get to think, well, I go to church and I feel real good. Which feels good? Is it your flesh that feels good, or is it the Spirit that feels good? Let me just give you a couple of passages here. I'll let you be seated. Notice what the Bible says, Revelation chapter number 3. You all know the passage, verse 14, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with good, and have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art, notice, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Brother TK, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Jeremiah chapter 42, as you're being seated, and not to say that there's anything wrong with it in any way, shape, form, or fashion, but in the old days when they went to the temple, when they went to church, there wasn't a whole lot of singing going on all the time. A lot of times it was just, thus saith the Lord, and then they went home. Now, there were other times that they had great feasts that were there. Other times they gathered for the Lord's Supper. And on many occasions they were singing and shouting and praising the Lord before the preaching ever started. What you want to be careful about doing is getting too much of a routine. Your flesh tends to like that routine, that same old thing all the time, and so on and so forth. It's okay to get your routine shook up every now and then. It's all right to change things up. Back a bajillion years ago when I used to train a little bit, one of the things that we used to do is intermittently change and the way that we work out in order to hit the muscle group from a different standpoint. That was done for the purpose of trying to cause or create growth. Almost always, no matter how long you had been training, when you change the direction or the operation, the movement of the way you were hitting the muscle, you almost always woke up as if you'd never trained before, because you're hitting it from an entirely different place. Spiritually, the same thing happens. We get accustomed to the training routine. We get accustomed to the rut. We get accustomed to the grind. We say, hey, you know what? I'm doing pretty good. I think everything's fine and everything's copacetic. And then all of a sudden, storms come, troubles come, trials come, tribulation come, difficulty, different things occur in your life. And the Lord said, no, what I'm doing is I'm hitting the same muscle, but from a different angle. And you got to learn a new movement pattern. But let me just warn you, you're going to get sore. I mean, when you stop doing just leg extensions and you start doing squats, which I obviously didn't do a lot of, but when you start doing squats, it's not going to just hurt in your quadriceps. It's going to start hurting in your hamstrings. And not only that, it's going to start hurting a little further back. And every time you get ready to sit down, you're going to remember you did some squats because you hit it from another angle. You're still exercising the leg, but it's from another angle. A lot of difference in deadlifts and lat pull downs. A lot of difference in pull-ups and just doing single-arm rows. You say, what is that? It's all different ways to exercise different muscle or the same muscle group, but from a different way. So what we miss oftentimes is we get into what's called a spiritual grind, a spiritual routine. One of the reasons that routine duty kills so many Christians is because when the Lord throws a change up at them, they can't even hit it. They can hit a fastball, they can hit a curveball, but when the Lord throws a change up at them, guess what? They're done, they're out, they're through, they're finished. You say, why? There's not a plan for it. It's, I gotta trust the Lord on a day by day, hour by hour situation. I just got sick, didn't plan on that. I wound up in the hospital, didn't plan on that. I had to take medicine, didn't plan on that. I had to take off from work, didn't plan on that. I had to adjust my monetary means, didn't plan on that. I had to adjust what I'm doing at home because I'm not strong enough to do what I used to, didn't plan on that. Now you can get frustrated, sit down in the middle of the floor and cry, or you can recognize what God's doing is just hitting the muscle from another point, and yes, it creates soreness. Spiritual aches and pains. Why? To wake you out of sleep. That I got everything like it ought to be. Everything is just perfect. I'm just like that. And the Lord says, good. Now I'm going to take you, hang you up, and have you beaten. The Lord said, now I'm going to take you in, Paul, and you're here to help other people. I'm going to have you. You answered the Macedonian call. You went out on deputation. You got on the ship. Man, it was like being on a cruise. They fed you like a stuck pig, man. I mean, you had the time of your life. You got over there saying, man, me and my buddy Silas, we are here to answer God's call. Oh, the Macedonian call. And they no sooner get off the boat than they run into a demon-possessed woman with a spirit of divination. And their Macedonian call lands them in prison. Change up. Paul's like, wait a minute, that isn't my idea of a Macedonian call. And the Lord's like, I know, see how you drew it up is not how it is. I had a purpose for you coming, and I'm fulfilling that purpose right now. And on the way to jail, after the beating, Paul goes, I got it. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and if He wants to throw a change up and throw me in prison, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray and sing praises to Him and let Him take care of the rest of it, because He's doing this because all things work together for good. To them who love God, them who are called according to His purpose. Sometimes you're able to do more than you think you can do because your mind tells you you're doing all you can. And the Lord's like, well, you did all that. And you're like, well, I didn't think I could do that. Lord says, yeah, and if I had told you all that, you wouldn't have been able to, but you went ahead and did all that. You're stronger than you think you are. Are you with me so far? Wake up just a little bit. You know, pull your mask away from your face a little bit and get a little bit of air blowing in there, you know. You get hypoxia. You feel like you're going to pass out, you know, like you're going to hyperventilate and that kind of a thing. Just gets you a little bit of air. Now, if you're sitting next to somebody with bad breath, we'll pray for you. All right, Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah chapter 42. Now, this is the reason why we often wind up in Egypt. This is the reason why we often wind up in the world. Egypt in the Bible is a type picture of the world. One of the reasons that we wind up there is that we all talk about the backslidden heifer in the Old Testament. We all talk about being out of fellowship. We all talk about what a terrible, horrible thing it is for people to be out of fellowship with the Lord. But we don't ever walk the steps back and go, how did we get there? How did I get where I didn't ever intend to go? How did literally just all of a sudden I feel like I stepped on a banana peel and I literally, the next thing you know, I'm completely out of fellowship. I'm completely out of church. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't pray. I don't care about anything spiritual. I'm completely unplugged. I'm completely disconnected. How did that happen? Well, nobody goes back and says, let's look at the training routine. Because more often than not, it happens to people that are accustomed to a routine. Routines are good, but not when routines become ruts. Ruts are nothing but a grave with both ends kicked out. So I preached a message a number of years ago, and I got the outline for it, and I'm not using it today. But the title of the message is Can God Change Your Plans? In other words, Lord, I drew it up to Macedonian call. This is what I'm planning on doing. Oops, I got a demon-possessed woman interrupting me. Oops, I wound up standing on trial for something I'm not guilty of. Oops, I wound up getting beaten within an inch of my life. Oops, I wound up being shoved in the back part of the prison and thinking everything. If God did that to you without knowing the end of the story, could you be like Paul and say, prisoner Jesus Christ, if that's what he wants to do, it's his business. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Could you say that? And if the answer is no, then maybe you might consider that you're just accustomed to the rut. You're accustomed to pulling the way you always pull. And every now and then we run into a stump. And instead of going around the stump, we got to plow the stump out. Look in Jeremiah 42. It happens to the nation of Israel. And the Lord tries to warn them using the preacher Jeremiah to talk to them. And they're a remnant. They're a small group of people. And just to kind of catch you up, I'll give you the idea that they know they're fixing to be taken into captivity. And they're ready to go down to Egypt to hide from who's going to take them captivity. It sounds like a good plan. But because they know that maybe sooner or later they're going to be in peril, and they know what God has said about going down there, they pause along the way and they say, you know something? Maybe we should check and see what the Lord says about this. So let's go call Jeremiah and ask him. So he's given us that as an idea or a background in the back up there that he says. And then he says this to the remnant in verse number 2. And he says verse 3. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I've heard you. And behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Now here's what they've done before you read further in the statement, in the text there. Here's what they've done. We're in a mess. We're fixing to go into captivity. There's only a small group of us left. The Bible calls it a remnant of the tribe of Judah. And before we do this, here's what we want you to do. We're out of fellowship with the Lord, but as is customary, if the prophet would go inquire the Lord, would you do that for us? And Jeremiah says, okay, I'll go talk to the Lord for you. You say He's your Lord. You say He's your God. That's in the passage. I will do that. And whatever He tells me, I won't let a word fall to the ground. I'll tell you exactly what He tells me to tell you. That sounds like a great deal, right? You're going to see something unfold here because what God has to say to them is not how they drew it up. See, what they're looking for is for God to condone what their plan is. They're not looking for the advice from God as to, guess what? If my will runs against yours, somebody's got to die. They're not looking for that. Their idea, their concept is, hey, Jeremiah, we need to tag this bait. We need God's blessing on this. Would you just go and inquire of the Lord? We already know what He's going to say. I mean, there's no question. We're so right with God that we know He would want skin for skin, all that a man hath, He gives for his life. I got verses for everything. We know He would want us to go to Egypt. Jeremiah said, look, I'll go ask Him, but be assured of this. Whatever He says, I'm going to tell you. You with me? Even if it's not positive. Now, you can't blame Jeremiah for that, right? All right, now watch what happens. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true, faithful witness between us. Watch, if, verse 5, we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. That's a pretty major promise. You know what they just said, Jeremiah? In the back of their mind, we already know what the answer is going to be. We'll do whatever God says to do. Because they honestly think God is going to agree with them.
That's how deceived they are in their way of thinking. And they said, listen, Jeremiah, we wouldn't be good Christians. We wouldn't be good Bible believers. We wouldn't be followers of Jesus if we didn't do everything that you tell us to do. You just tell us what the Lord says, and us and the Lord, man, I mean, we're thick as thieves. We're tight as we could possibly be. I'll do whatever God tells me to do. You ever been there before? You ever, God, if you'll get me out of this, I promise, fill in the blank. And then He gets you out of that, and you kind of forget the promise you made. No different than the children of Israel. Watch, Jeremiah goes to inquire of the God. Verse number 6, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Would you agree with me as I pick the passage apart? I'll stop in just a second here and just preach to you for a minute and let you rest. But would you agree that they're saying it is in our best interest, whether it's good, whether we see it as good, or whether we see it as evil, it's in our best interest to do what God says. Would you agree that they're making that agreement? They're saying, hey, you know what? It's right for me to do what God says to do. Are you getting any connection there whatsoever? Well, I'm going to do what God says to do. Really? Forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Will it be best in my interest to do what God says to do? How's that working out for you? Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and strife and emulation be put away with all malice. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, I'm just making a suggestion. Or is that where we kind of pluck his beard, peel his robe off? Is that where we kind of pull that page out? Well, that doesn't apply to me. Do you think that it doesn't apply to them right here? Do you think right now they are not in a dire situation, a dire set of circumstances? They are fixing to be taken captive. Their families to be destroyed. Their women and children taken advantage of. Everything that they have is about to be taken away from them. I think it would be beneficial for them to do what God says to do. And they have agreed with us here today out on Hartley Road in 2021. Watch verse number 7. It came to pass after 10 days. Why? Because it doesn't always come immediately. That the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, then called Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people the least, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Okay, people, listen up. Jeremiah's been gone for 10 days. We think it took him a little bit long. He must have a bad connection. He must be out of fellowship. But he finally came back, and God has a special message just for us. So y'all listen up. Remember now what we said that we would do if he just does that. The Bible says, if you will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you, not pluck you up. And I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. That's God telling them, here's my first order from headquarters. Don't go to Egypt. Stay. Excuse me. Stay. Stay? Isn't that sometimes the hardest thing to do? When you want to change, when you want things to be different, the Lord says, I didn't tell you to change. But Lord, if I can just get to Egypt, everything will be fine. The pressure will be off. My friends will like me. My family will like it. My finances will improve. I mean, Lord, it's just for a little while that I'm just going to go down there for just a little bit. Lord, if I can get there, the Lord said, okay, now you're going to do what I tell you to do? Yeah, absolutely, Lord. Whatever you, it'd be best for me to obey you. Stay. What a drag. I want to change. The Lord said, stay. But I don't want to stay. I know, that's the problem. The problem is you have a problem with authority when that authority doesn't line up with what you want to do. Because you have now taken the reins and now you're the boss. And now you're in control. And the Lord said, I bought you with a price and I'm asking you to serve me, and you've kind of taken the reins on your own. Watch what happens as the story unfolds. I know you're familiar with the passage. He says to him, not only do I want you to stay and I want you to abide, he makes him a promise that he will protect him, he'll take care of him, and he tells him, you don't have to be afraid, because you are afraid of the king of Babylon there in verse number 11. Don't be afraid of him, saith Lord, I'm with you to save you and deliver you from his hand, and I'll show mercies unto you, and you'll have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. I'll not only give you where you are, I'll send you back where I brought you from if you just stay right now. Let me take care of the trouble. Let me fix the problem. Let me handle this. You're not going to get anywhere by running from it. by a change of scenery, by a change of the venue, by a change of the situation, the circumstances, or the geographical location. You're not going to fix the problem. Stay. I'll take care of it. Isn't that one of the most difficult things in the world? For you to just wait and watch on the Lord, just stay? What a drag. It's like, Lord, can I get my... No. I'll fix it. I'll straighten it out. I'll take care of it. You have one order. What's that, Lord? You want me to go out with a flaming sword and kill 185,000? No, I just want you to stay. Just stay. Faithfulness comes to the test, doesn't it? Doesn't faithfulness get tested more than anything else? Because the tendency is we want to go to Egypt when things aren't going the way we think they ought to go. Those of us who have made a commitment like Peter, Lord, the whole will forsake thee, not me. And then he's the first one that bails out when a little maiden comes and says, aren't you one of them? And he curses and he swears and runs off and hides and betrays the Lord. Let's just see how the story comes out. The Lord puts a but in there in verse 13. I hate when he has to consider human nature. But he said, if you say, we will not dwell in the land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, when you say, I'm not going to do it, we'll not go to the land of Egypt, but we will go to the land of Egypt. And in Egypt, we won't see any war. We won't hear the sound of the trumpet. We won't have hunger for bread. And there we may dwell. You know what he said? If I go to Egypt, I don't have to worry about war. I don't have to worry about fighting. I don't have to worry about the sound of the trumpet disturbing me, noises getting to me and telling me it's time to gather again for another fight to take place. I don't have to worry about hunger. And sometimes I'm starving here. And not only that, I will have all the desires I want fulfilled if I can just go to Egypt. Because Egypt can provide for me better than God can. The Lord didn't say they'd made their mind up yet. He said, this is my promise to you. But let me give you the opposite side. If you say, I'm going to go to Egypt and I'm not going to obey me, so that you can avoid the war, so that you can avoid the fight, so that you can avoid not having the bread or starving, so that you can avoid the sound of the trumpet, and so that you can have peace with all the people around you, there's going to be some consequences. Do you know why they wound up down in Egypt? Because they got tired of fighting the good fight of faith. Somebody told them that because they're the chosen people of Israel, that there was not supposed to be a struggle. Somebody convinced them there was never supposed to be hunger. Do you know you can hunger for things besides bread? I know a lot of people today that are single and they live at home and they live by themselves. And believe it or not, they're lonely. Now, some of you that are married are thinking, it sounds pretty good to me. Okay, but you got married because you didn't want to be lonely. At least back in the day. Some people are thinking to themselves, man, if I can just grow up and get out of the house, I'll be okay. And then you get out of the house and learn you have to work to pay rent and pay the light bill and pay the water bill and be able to have groceries on the table. And it's kind of like, you know what? Living with mom and dad really wasn't so bad. Like the guy said, I'm so sick and tired of taking orders. And so he moved out of the house and joined the Marine Corps. Real smart. But you know what the Lord's fixing to say to these people here? If what I'm saying doesn't line up with what you want to do, you need to understand there's a consequences associated with it. Have you ever wondered why you wind up in Egypt? The number one reason that people wind up in the world, they wind up in Egypt, they wind up backslid, they wind up out of fellowship, they wind up not doing what they used to do. The number one reason is somewhere along that pathway to Egypt, they crossed the will of God for their life and they told God, I don't care what you say, I don't care what you think, I am not going to do what you say, I'm going to do what I want to do. And they start down that pathway and it's like a snowball that gradually begins to build up momentum and it gathers up size. And it picks up my size and it picks up more snow along the way. And by the time it hits the bottom of the mountain, it's rolling so fast nobody can stop it. It starts with one act of disobedience. Why do we wind up in Egypt? Oh, you know, preacher, I'm tired of the fight. Paul said at the end of his life, I fought a good fight. Paul said in Corinthians, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You say, why? He never tells you not to fight. Fight, he says, the good fight of what? Faith. You say, why? I'm tired of fighting, preacher. I'm tired of fighting. The Lord never told you you did not have to fight until you get to the other side by death or rapture. There's always going to be a battle. You don't have to turn there, but just allow me the liberty of stepping out of the passage for a moment here in Galatians chapter number 5. He said, their flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He's making the determination. He's making the thought. The insinuation that I know you want to do right, but there's a battle going on against you doing right. And because of that, constantly you want to do right, but something is opposing you. It's not other people, it's yourself. The other people's influence is not on your soul. The other people's influence is on your flesh. And when you listen to what your flesh says, your flesh recoils at the fact that it does not like to be opposed. And because you don't want to fight that fight and step off in the Spirit, you get caught up and the next thing you know, I'm on the way to Egypt. I'm out. I'm done. I'm through. I'm finished. Maybe you've never been there before. Good. Then heed the word of warning. You said, Lord, whatever you tell me, I'll do. Stay. Well, now, Lord, you don't understand. I mean, there's an encroaching army of Chaldeans that are coming to me, and that king of Babylon is one of the most horrific, terrible kings, the torturous king that you've ever read about in history. You don't understand the things he would do to my family. Lord, the best thing for us to do is run. The Lord said, I said, stay. But Lord, you don't understand what they're going to do. To what? Your flesh? I got you. Order number one, you got to stay put. Sometimes the monotony of the routine order that doesn't change, it's really difficult. Because the Lord is not into fireworks and rainbows and unicorns. Sometimes He's just, you know, how you doing today? I'm doing good, Lord. Can we see a miracle? No. I mean, Lord, could we see fire come down from heaven? No. Well, I mean, Lord, could you make an earthquake? Uh-uh. It's miracle enough that I saved you, and it's miracle enough I'm talking to you. You ought to take advantage of prayer and be able to talk to me about that kind of a thing. But instead, you're wanting to see something. You remind me of the people in John chapter number 6. You're only following me for me to be able to be used when you get in trouble. So you call on me. You expect me to come run and do every fleshly desire that you have. Lord, get me out of this trouble if you're really real. The Lord said, I'm real. You'll find that out when you die. Right now, I want you to just trust me. Well, Lord, I understand, but you're moving kind of slow. The army's approaching. The trouble's coming. The Lord said, I understand. I need you to stay. But if you'll say, we're tired of hearing about war, and if I go to Egypt, I don't have that war anymore. Here's the truth of the matter is, you're going to have war wherever you are. There are people right now that are unsaved that are having war in Egypt. Right now. They're having trouble in Egypt right now. They're having difficulty and problems. The sad thing is, they don't have anybody with them in the war to be able to help them. They can't call on the Lord and say, Lord, could you just sustain me? Could you just help me? Could you just guide me? Could you just direct me? You say, why? They haven't even considered the Lord. Why would you want to go down to Egypt? Well, because I won't be in the battle I'm in. No, it'll be worse. That's not a threat. It means that if you choose to go down there and look in the passage, when they go down there, the Lord said, I'm not fighting for you. There's your nation. If you're going to go team up with sodomites, you're going to go team up with people who have immorality and don't want me. If that's what you're going to do, I'll save you, take you home in eternity. But you need to understand, I'm not fighting for you anymore. You lose His protection. The protection is based on staying in fellowship. I'm making a practical application. It's based on you staying in fellowship with Him or you lose His protection. You don't lose your salvation. The benefit of being saved and having Him watch over you, you cut that off and say, Lord, I don't need you. I got it. And the Lord said, okay, help yourself. You go on down there and do what you want to do, but don't be expecting me to help you in the pig pen. You all remember the story of the prodigal? Surely you remember that. The Lord didn't help the prodigal when he was astray, spending all of his money. on riotous living, what all that may entail. The Lord didn't even help him when he was in the pig pen. The Lord did not assist him until he came to himself and got up on his own and started heading back to the Father's house. So when that fellowship was reunited is when the Lord said, I'll help you out. Made him a good landing spot, but not until, guess what? You ever read the passage? Not until the prodigal said, it wasn't my brother. And Daddy, it wasn't you. It was me. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm the one that blew it. It's my fault. I'm taking responsibility. Now, you already know there's another sinner in the household, don't you? Right? You know that, right? The elder brother's there. He's as big a sinner, if not more, and he's certainly a hypocrite than the prodigal son. You say, why? He was prodigal, but he never left the house. He was more interested in what was going on in his brother's life than he was his own life. He could not see the sin in himself or the sin in his brothers and sisters. Why would God let a heathen nation like the Chaldeans overtake the Israelites? Because they didn't do what God told them to do. They lost God's protection. You wind up in Egypt because you get tired of doing right. Routine duty wears you out. It's still right to do right. It's still right to read your Bible. Preacher, every time you read your Bible, do you feel like it? No, but the more I read of it, the more like it I feel. But I don't always feel like it. I'd be lying to you. You know I'd be lying to you if I told you, oh yeah, man, every time I get up, I get ready to read. There's sometimes it's inconvenient. There's sometimes with what I got going on, I'm like, man, this is not a good time. I'm careful not that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. I open up the Bible and I start reading. And I'm thinking, Lord, this is an opportune time. Yeah, tell me about it. Lord, everything's not right. I don't just have my coffee just right and my feet aren't propped up just right and the sun's not just beginning to come up and everything's quiet and I got this going and I got that going and I got so and so. The Lord's like, okay. Give attendance to reading. Do you always want to do it? No. Do you always get something out of it? No. Now maybe you do. When I get over to the latchets and the thingamabobs and the Duma Flitches and the, this is covered with gold and this is covered with that and this tent is covered up with the badger skins and on the outside it's this and on the inside it's that and you can't approach until this and you can't approach into that. I know what's being tested in me. I want to go to the end of the whole book and say, you know, I kind of perused through that thing and moved on. That's that book testing me to see whether or not I'll go through it like I go through life. Some things in life are just dull and boring. That's the book testing me. Why are you reading the book? Oh, I get it. You only read the John 3:16s in the book. You only read in the book what you want to use. You only use the scriptures you want to use. Suppose you're right smack dab in Leviticus. That's a real joy. You're reading in Leviticus and you're seeing the hammer of God's law falling on everybody and the Urim and the Thummim and the Duma Flitchi and the Flingamabob and the main Ferengator rod and this and that and the other. And if you do this and I'll do that. If you don't do this, I'll do that. And you drink this stuff and your legs swell off and falls up on the floor. And you got to take the dust off the temple floor and throw it into the thing and have the woman drink it. And if she's not lying, she'll be sick at her stomach, then she'll be okay. But if she is, her leg will swell up and she'll... And you're thinking to yourself, how's that even fit? And the Lord said, I'm just checking you out. Yeah, but Lord, you know what I'm going through right now? Yeah, and I knew you were in Leviticus when I let it happen. Just to see if you'd jump over there and try to find some help or solace in the Pauline Epistle or the Book of Psalms. You need Leviticus right now. You say, what do you get out of that? Sometimes I read that and I think to myself, thank God I'm not under that. Amen. I'd be cutting my legs off and call me Shorty, man. I mean, I'd be covered in leprosy. I'd be covered. I'd be kicked out of the camp. I'm thinking to myself, man, there ain't enough animals in the world to be able to do that. Somebody sent in a question the other day. They said, you know, the children of Israel left Egypt and they had all their animals. How come they didn't eat animals? Instead, they were begging for meat. Did you ever pause to think how long it would take over a million people to go through whatever herds they had? There were three tribes that had herds. You ever think how long it would take for them to go through that? Not very long. They'll go through that thing like a buzzsaw through or a chainsaw through butter. You say, what's left? The animals that are giving them clothing and coats and things like that, and the animals that give them milk. All the ones that have been killed off that could be used for meat were already eaten.
You can't feed them over a million people for a long period of time. There's not enough herds to sustain that many people. So what's the Lord do? Oh, He sends them a little supplement, a little white hoary floss, and He puts it out there. All they have to do is get off their lazy blessed assurance and go out there and put it every day in a bag. Every day? Every day? Yeah, or go hungry. Every word? Yeah, every word. When? Every day. Why? Or go hungry. Except on the day before the Sabbath, you can go ahead and gather twice as much the day before that, and you can do that. But if you try to do that any other time, like you start getting you some bigger hoppers, it'll all rot. Do what I need you to do today. What a monotony. You know what they say? Why we got to eat that? That stuff, sure as I'm standing here, tastes like vanilla ice cream. Probably when you put it in your mouth, if you were thinking lime, it would taste like lime. And if you thought about something else, it would taste like chocolate. I have no idea, but it was manna from heaven. It came from God. And then guess what happened? God gives them quail till it runs out their nose, and all they do is complain. And these are the same people. And God's watched over them. They've seen the Red Sea part. They've seen the Jordan River part. They've gone over there and seen Jericho's walls fall. They've seen God do unbelievable miracles. And now all of a sudden they're getting ripped apart. They're getting gutted. The nation's been torn apart. And there's just a little tiny remnant of Judah left. And they're running from the Chaldeans. And the Lord said, okay, back to basics. Let's get it. Let's start where you got off track. You stopped obeying me. Lord, it can't be that if that simple. You want to go, I want you to stay. Choice is yours. You know what? If you wanted to get saved today, you know the choice would be yours. It's the same choice. You want to go to hell, the Lord said, okay, go ahead. But if you don't, stay right here at Calvary and I'll save you. Right. Two choices. That's only two ways. Way that seems right to a man, the end thereof is the way to destruction. Narrow is broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads unto righteousness. Which one is it? Broad way, narrow way. Well, I don't like the narrow way and all that. Go to hell then. See, that's kind of crass. No, that's what he says. You have to go to hell then. You're making a choice. But he's saying to you, stay. Do what I tell you to do. Number one, we get tired of fighting. Number two, we won't listen to preaching anymore. He says you won't listen anymore. The Bible says, nor hear the sound of the trumpet. A preacher's supposed to lift up his voice like a trumpet. You see, preacher, you do a little too much of that. Okay, well, I'm trying to get better at it. But in the meantime, ladies and gentlemen, you know what he says? He said that one of the greatest things you can do is get where you sit under preaching and you do what the preacher says based on what the book says. The preacher doesn't become your model. He's just a human being. But the words that he speaks are what you ought to be listening to. You know what you say? I don't need preaching no more unless I'm the preacher. See, when you replace God's preacher with your own words, you become your own preacher. It won't be long before you'll be looking for somebody else's concubine. And the next thing you know, you'll be looking for a father to be your father and your priest. And before long, you'll be wandering around out in the wilderness doing whatever you think is right in your own eyes because you've got an authority problem. You don't like the sound of the trumpet. Don't like authoritative preaching. You don't want to hear that anymore. You want to have it dumbed down, quieted down. You want things softened up nowadays. People are in such a state nowadays, preacher, you can't be telling them to thus saith the Lord. You got to back it down. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there have been times on this earth a whole lot worse than what we're going through right now. And God never let up on saying, you need the voice of the trumpet. You need preaching. Well, I don't like the preacher. Do you like the words? Whether he's a social butterfly or not, whether he's suave and debonair, whether or not he's a man about town, whether or not everybody likes him, whether or not your friends like him or not, do you like the preacher because he preaches the book to you, or you like the preacher because he's your buddy and because you're on the inside track? Or is it the sound of the trumpet? You know, I go down to Egypt, man, they're a dime a dozen. You know, preacher's preacher, they're a dime a dozen. Really? You think real preachers are a dime a dozen, do you? Yeah, preacher, anybody can be a preacher. That's what I've been told. That preaching is something you do when you can't do anything else. Okay. People are entitled to their opinions, but you know what happens in Egypt? When you find yourself in Egypt, you know the first thing you'll do? You will stop listening to those preachers that peel your hide. In Egypt, there aren't preachers like that. Joel Osteen's down there in Egypt.
preachers that are down there to make you feel good about yourself and to make you understand the desperate times in which you live and those kinds of things. And God still wants to prosper you and God still wants to bless you. And listen, don't worry about sin and don't worry about hell and don't worry about going to heaven. We're all in this together. We're all that's down in Egypt. That's Egypt preaching. The other preacher, Jeremiah, says that ain't what God says. You know what happens? Let me just cut to the chase here. I'm already running out of time, believe it or not. You know what happens? They get so tired of hearing the trumpet. You know what they say? We're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. And then they turn around and say, well, we hear what you said, Jeremiah, but we don't really believe that came from the Lord. You know why? Because we know what the Lord was going to tell you. Well, why'd you ask? I tell you why. Because you wanted God's will to line up with your will. You know what happens in the next chapter? We go into Egypt. And the Lord said, I'm going to have you taken captive. Guess what happens when you head down, you find yourself down there in Egypt. Look what happens in verse number 20. Come all the way to verse number 20. It came to pass, verse 16, the sword that ye feared shall overtake you in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you will be afraid shall follow close after you, and ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt and sojourn there. I'm in verse 17. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. None of them shall remain and escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. Come on down there, if you will, to verse number 19. The Lord hath said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. The Lord gave him another warning. He told him, this is what's going to happen if you go. Now don't go. Watch, verse 20. For ye dissembled in your hearts, and ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all the Lord your God hath said, shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it unto you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, and by whether you desire to go and to sojourn. So verse number 43, verse number to all the proud men, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. And but Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee against us for deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans that it might be put to death. Guess what? Number one, fulfills, I'm tired of preaching. I don't want to hear what you have to say. God didn't tell you that. That's not in the Bible. That's not right. Number two, I'm tired of fighting. I'm running. Johanan, the son of Korea, and all of the captains of the forces of all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord. They broke their promise. The remnant of Judah winds up going down there to Egypt, and Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch and Neriah, and they said, but they haven't obeyed the voice of the Lord. They're in direct opposition, and they went anyway. Why do we wind up in Egypt? Because we just decide our way is better than God's way. Now, God doesn't want you to go to Egypt during the plandemic or anything else. God wants you to stay in fellowship with Him no matter what the situation or the circumstances are. But you have a choice to make. Sometimes staying put requires you to keep doing the mundane and the routine because it's right to do it, and there's no fireworks going off, and there's no rainbows, and there's no unicorns, and there's no parades, and there's nothing going on. It's, as the old preacher would say, it's nothing but sag, bag, and drag. Well, I'm here. Well, what happened at church today? Well, not much. Well, did Shekinah glory come down? Did somebody get up and sing and the timbers shake and that kind of a thing? No. Did you have the church running over again today and the pews were filled up and the chairs were put out? No. Did you have some kind of great special, some kind of great sermon? No. Well, what happened today? Well, not much. Well, why do you go then? Because it's right. Because it's right. Well, I mean, aren't you worried about this and worried about that? And what about the people here and what about the people there? And what will they say about you here and what will they say about you there? And wouldn't it be easier to just stay at the house? Sure, it'd be easier. You say, why? You get tired of fighting. Get tired of going contrary to the popular thinking. Get tired of the trumpet. Get tired of eating what God says and rather eat what the world says. And then the next thing you know what happens? Your enemies overtake you. You ever wonder? You ever think in your mind, ask God to bring into mind somebody you thought would never get out and they're out now? You ever wonder why? Somewhere along the line, God said, don't go. And they said, I'm leaving. It's going to be my way. It follows that pattern every time. That's why we wind up in Egypt. I don't want to go to Egypt. The temptation's there. You say, how close is Egypt? Right there. Right there. It's as close as a
No, I'm not. See, it's not a thing that you do. It's a disobedience. God says, stay. No, I'm not. It's a disobedience of the command. Last but not least, and I'll close with this, in Genesis chapter number 3. You can turn there if you'd like to, but maybe just let me tell you the story. This is the fall of mankind. It is the most tragic story next to the crucifixion in history. God has created a perfect environment with a perfect man and walks with him every day in the cool of the evening. There's no bugs, no mosquitoes, no rats, no roaches, nothing to eat filth. In my mind's eye, when they eat an apple and throw it down, it disappears. No garbage. This is before the fall. Nothing rots. Everything is pristine. No need for covering, protection from animals, no protection from insects, no protection from weather. It's the closest thing to heaven you could possibly imagine. He looks down and he sees the man and he says, it's not good that you should dwell alone. Adam probably said, well, I've got you every day, Lord. I mean, I'm doing pretty good. These animals are my friends. And yeah, but you need something to complete you. So he put him to sleep and he took a rib out. And he created a woman. And when she woke up, there was no coming out of anesthesia, and she was a little groggy and a little sore and all that. She was a perfect woman made on the perfect day. And when Adam woke up after the Lord had anesthetized him and woke him up, there was no foggy trying to get off and I'm missing my rib and all that kind of stuff. I mean, he woke up and looked across the table and he said, my goodness gracious, the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in the entire world. And they fell immediately in love. And they didn't even know what it was. It wasn't convoluted by human emotion. It was just pure, like God's love. And they spend some time together. You don't know how long. But Eve, at some point, got tired of what Adam told her God said. Right? And when she stopped listening to God, she started listening to other voices. And so she's ripe for the picking. Watch her. She's going to take her trip to Egypt before Egypt ever was. She's walking one day and she's kind of tired of hearing her husband. She's becoming independent. She's thinking. She's thinking to herself, if I was planting a garden, I would never put that out there. And she lets it go. She doesn't say anything. She said, well, it doesn't say that. Okay, well, just bear with me for a second. Somewhere along the line, she keeps going by there and she keeps looking at that thing. In the back of her mind, it's almost as if somebody is shouting, and day thou shalt touch it, thou shalt surely eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Leave it alone. You know what, I better leave that alone. But she got so accustomed to looking at it that the voice was yelled at her, but she's beginning to get deaf. Her soul can't hear what the Lord is saying anymore. Now she's listening to her flesh. Nice tree. Why would he put that there if he didn't want me to? Listen, don't make the mistake of thinking the first time she looked, the devil popped up and it was all over and done with. When you read the Bible, just because you can read it in less than 15 seconds, doesn't mean it occurred that way. Sometimes between a comma and a verse, there's 2,000 years. I don't know how long. I know this. I know the devil knows timing. And I know that one day she's gazing long enough that he came up. Now think about it. If she'd have been listening to God, she would have blew him off like a stinking bad habit. Am I right? She would have wrecked him, but she got tired of stay. The devil said, hey, why don't you come over here? What you looking at? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food,
You got to pause. He didn't say God said it was good for food. See, her perception had changed, and what God said was not good for food. She said she saw the tree was good for food. Saying, God's wrong about stay. God's wrong. Adam's an idiot. When he said, God said, that's not what God said. How do you know? Because then she changes what God says three times. By leaving it out, by adding to it, by changing the context. When she saw the tree was good for food. Oh, wait, let's see who's talking. That ain't God talking. That ain't the devil talking. That's Eve going, you know what? This doesn't make any sense to me at all. Why he would put a tree there and then tell me that it's not good for food when I can see it is perfectly good for food. And the devil said, amen, sister. I've wondered that myself. I mean, I've been eating of that tree ever since it's been in the garden. I've been in here since before you were. It doesn't bother me. You know what, Eve? Here's the real deal. If you learn to listen to the voices in Egypt, you'll find out that the Lord is blocking you from going there because He's trying to keep you from something that is otherwise good for you. And you should not go there because He doesn't want you to be as wise as He is. He wants to hold you down, press you down, minuscule you, make you little, take advantage of you, stomp on you. He doesn't want you down there, Eve. Why? Because in the day you eat, you'll be as gods. You will go up, not down. He lied. But the bigger question is, would she have been listening if she had been listening to God? But there was a void. She was with Adam every day, but was she listening? When Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening, they called their name Adam. Eve was right there with them together. But at some point Eve said, I'm going to Egypt. Because the way God's running things around here, ain't working for me. And when you stop listening to God, you start listening to other voices. And the next thing you know, you begin to twist the situation and the circumstance, and you begin to justify it. Well, it looks to me like the tree's good for food. Look, God, I'm not saying, I know you said if I eat it, it'll die, but that doesn't make sense to me. Oh, now you're God. Who you been listening to, Eve? It ain't Adam. No, it ain't that idiot, Lord. Well, who you been talking to? Well, he's a nice fellow. He's down there. He's kind of a shining sort of a fellow. He's down there every day. I mean, he doesn't seem like a bad guy. He looks like a god to me. He's sort of a cherub that can manifest himself like a light. I mean, he's really not that bad. He's never done anything, you know, wrong or nothing. Eve, he said, yea, hath God said. Is that not enough for you? Oh, well, yeah, well, yeah, Lord, yeah, well, there's that. Yeah. And even the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Yeah, but Lord, I've been to school now. I've been around the block a little bit. I know some things. Eve, in the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Lord, the way I see it, you say, what'd she do? She didn't geographically wind up in Egypt. She went to Egypt by just disobeying God. And the Bible says, and she ate it. And what God said was true. And Eve stayed in Egypt until God intervened. Why do we wind up in Egypt? Real simple. We don't do what God says. Because sometimes it's just routine. It's just the same thing over
As my wife says, it's rinse, wash, or wash, rinse, repeat. Same thing. Same setting. Got these clothes to put in. Wash them. Rinse them. Repeat it over again. Same clothes dirty again. Wash them. Rinse them. Repeat it again. And Christians are like, you know what? That monotony wouldn't be there if I was in Egypt. Did Eve feed her soul or her flesh when she ate that fruit? Egypt feeds your flesh. I will give you that and concede that part of the argument. Egypt cannot do anything but defile your soul.
Amen. Amen.
So the choice is yours. I wish I could tell you that it's going to get better. That things are going to get good. It's going to be like Mecca here on earth. And it's going to be a utopia. And everything's going to be great. We're going to get it so fixed that God's going to come and go, wow, you guys have done a great job. But it doesn't end that way. What we have to be careful about is to not get tired of the monotony, of the routine of the Christian life. Because when we stop listening to Him, we will start listening to other voices. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your many blessings. We thank You, God, for the privilege of gathering. Thank You, Lord, for these folks that have braved the elements on all fronts to be able to come and to gather here today. What an encouragement it is to me to see the folks that were well enough to be able to come. I pray You'll be with all of those that were unable to come today. And Lord, that You'll comfort them as only You can. Don't let them wear a false guilt monkey around them. Don't let them listen to all the voices in Egypt. And pray, Lord, that You'll bring them back to us as quickly as possible. Be with those that are in the hospital, those that are doing their best to fight off this disease, those that are protecting others by staying in quarantine, those that have come back from quarantine. Thank You that they made their way back to church today. I pray, Heavenly Father, now Your blessings upon the service, the baptismal portion of it, the singing and the preaching. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.